Well, good morning, Station Hill Church family. I'm Jay Strother, your campus and teaching pastor. And this week, I've been in Louisville, Kentucky at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. And I wanted to take this opportunity to say thank you to you as a church family, as you support no less than six of your staff members who are enrolled at three different institutions of Southern Baptist Higher Learning, working on advanced degrees. You may not even realize this, but a percentage of your Hope for the World dollars given to our cooperative program through the Southern Baptist Convention helps support the work of our six seminaries that are training the next generation of pastors, leaders, and church planters from all over the world. Speaking of pastors and leaders, today it's my privilege to introduce you to our Nolensville campus and teaching pastor, Wade Owens. Wade and his family moved from the Houston area to be with us to help launch the Nolensville campus. Wade is a passionate disciple maker, and he's a gifted teacher of God's word. So I'm excited that you're going to get to hear from him today as he continues our series in the book of James, Faith Works, this Sunday, teaching from James chapter 4. I can't wait to be back with you next Sunday. Now will you join me in giving a big Station Hill welcome to Wade Owens.
Good morning. It's great to be here with you. As he said, my name is Wade Owens, and I moved here in January, excited to plant the church at Nolensville. We, the Brentwood Baptist family, now have eight campuses. How incredible is that? We can applaud for that. Amen. Super excited about that. And I just want you to know that the church at Station Hill is a leader of leaders. Your campus sets the bar so often on what a campus should look like, what discipleship, evangelism, work amongst the unreached should look like. So I just want to say thank you to you. I love your pastor. I love Jay. I've known him for many years. I learned from him. I learned with him. And man, we aspire to do great things in Nolensville, just like God has done here. So I am grateful to be here with you. In fact, I know Jay's going to be watching some of these services online. Let's give it up for Jay, your campus and teaching pastor. Awesome guy. I love being here. As he said, I am married. I have a wife of 20 years. August 1st, we'll celebrate 20 years. And I met her my freshman year in college, and she had just moved there from A&M. I was 19 years old, never heard the gospel before in my life, was working at Papado's, and I walked in and saw the most beautiful woman I've ever seen in my entire life. And of course, what's a guy to do? I go over, I turn on the smolder, try to get her to go out with me, and she's having none of it. So I'm like, what are you doing on Monday? What are you doing on Tuesday? What are you doing on Wednesday? Turning me down, turning me down, turning me down. What about Sunday? Do you go to church? Are you a Christian? So I'm like, is that good? She says, yeah. I'm like, sure. And then come to church with me. I'm thinking, I'll go anywhere you want to go, baby. So I go to church with her. And I hear the gospel for the first time in my life, and it melts my heart. And 3 weeks later, I became a follower of Jesus Christ. Ended up marrying her, attended there for 5 years, joined the staff team, and served at Sagemont Church in Houston for the last 15 years of my life. We have three kids, 12, 10 and 8, all of them are followers of Christ now. We've seen the gospel transform entire generations of Owens household, and we love it. Growing up in Houston is a little different than Middle Tennessee. Nolensville is the fastest growing city in Middle Tennessee, 10th fastest growing city in the U.S., but it's still much different than Houston. We would drive across Houston, and we wouldn't measure it by miles, we would measure it by hours. How far is it to the Woodlands? Ah, it's about 2 hours, you know? And so I remember one time driving across Houston with my daughter. She was about 4 at the time. And it's packed up. I'm telling you, at rush hour traffic in Houston at about 5:30, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's like, I'm out. And Houston just is crazy. And I'm driving across Houston, and I'm taking back roads because I know I've lived there 40 years. And my 4-year-old goes, hey, Dad. Yeah, baby. I think you're lost. I was like, I think you're about to get a spanking. What do you think about that? And I'm like, man, 4-year-olds get lost in their own room. What do you mean you think I'm lost? So she says, I think you're lost. And I promise you, Daddy knows where he's going. Well, we're going to read a verse of scripture today. And James is going to say some hard and heavy things to the church. And sometimes we say to the Lord, I don't know if you know where you're going. I don't know if you know what you're doing. I think you're lost. But for us to not receive good words from the Lord, hard words, true words, would be like us being a 4-year-old in the back seat to our Heavenly Father saying, I think you're lost. Amen? So what I want to do is I want to read these words to you today. So if you'll stand with me as we continue our study in the book of James, chapter 4. James says this, verse 4. You adulterous people. That's a way to start. You see why Jay didn't want to preach this week, right? Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of God. Or do you think it is without reason that the scripture says the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely, but he gives greater grace. Everybody say greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So, Lord, today, James wrote to these believers close to 2,000 years ago, but I know, Lord, that you had us in mind as well. So I pray that we would drink deeply of your word, that we would hear this call to repentance and new life, to draw near to God, and you will draw near to us, humble ourselves, and we will be exalted by you. So Lord, do a mighty work in our hearts and in our lives today, in Jesus' name. And everybody said? In verse 4, James says, friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Friendship with the world. And that's not something that we, as I'm sure most of us upright, moral Christian believers, think is happening in our lives. But I'll tell you this right off the bat. Most Christians are not necessarily in danger of ruining their lives. Most Christians are not in danger of ruining their lives. I would submit to you, most Christians are facing a danger far worse, wasting them. And James writes to these believers and says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And friendship with the world often begins very subtly. So follow me. Think about it like this. Friendship with the world often begins with a very simple desire in our heart. It typically begins with something very simple, a place to work, a nice home, a college degree, an education, a healthy body, a retirement account. It begins with a very simple desire. None of what I just mentioned are bad or sinful or evil desires. They're not. What's wrong with wanting to earn a living? What's wrong with wanting to have a nice, comfortable, safe place to live or to have a retirement account? None of those are bad things. But over time, what begins to happen is that once simple desire that our hands were open to now becomes non-negotiable. So what began with a particular career, a retirement account, a simple desire in our house, over time becomes non-negotiable. So the house, it's non-negotiable. My kid's athletic career, non-negotiable. Safety, comfort, retirement, non-negotiable. And what we end up saying is, God, do whatever you want with my life, but don't touch this. Do anything you want. Use my life for your glory, but don't touch this, because we just got this house, because I just got this job, because my kid just made varsity. So do whatever you want, but don't touch this. So instead of grabbing onto the mission of God with both hands, the glory of God with both hands, our fists are closed around something else. And what began as a simple desire, over time, friendship with the world creeps in. Again, it's not wrong to want certain things. It's just wrong to want them more than the glory and the mission of God. And you know, for me, watching the gospel transform literally three generations of Owens, I mean, I want my kids to grow up here in Middle Tennessee. And I want them to get married to people who worship Jesus with a white hot passion, have a bunch of grandkids, and bring them to my house all the time so I can spoil them rotten, keep them up late, feed them sugar, send them home, and then snore to the glory of God. Amen, grandparents? That's what I want. Amen. But what if God wants to use one or all of my children to reach an unreached people group on the other side of the world through their suffering? See, my hands have got to stay open. My hands have got to stay open, lest I begin to say, I value my opinions more than you, God. God, I think you're lost. I begin to say that my decisions are more beautiful and more necessary than yours. So some of you are trapped in sinful patterns of friendship with the world, and you just need to repent and walk out. We'll talk of that. But a lot of us in here this morning, our friendship with the world are things that you're holding on to so tightly, and you won't let them go. And because your hands are grabbing something else, you can't get the full mission of life and God's preferred future for you. God, I think you're lost. This is your best. And God's saying, no, there's so much more. And that's what he's talking about here in verse 5. Look at verse 5. He says, do you not think it's without reason that the scripture says, the spirit he made to dwell in us envies intensely. Some of your translations say, God is jealous for us. Now, what this doesn't mean is that God is jealous of us, but what James is saying is that God is jealous for us, that our lives would be used for his glory, for his honor, for his mission. He put the Holy Spirit inside of us to draw us to him, to draw us to his mission, to draw us to his glory. And he's saying, I am jealous for you. God is jealous for you, because God has a preferred future for you. So let go of the things you think will give you life and grab on to the mission of God, because that brings life. That's what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit was put inside of you because God is jealous for you. We're going to skip over verse 6 and come back to it. But then look at what he says in verses 7 through 10, because James is going to ring out a resounding call to repentance. And repentance gets a bad rap, but it's a beautiful thing. Look at what he says in verse 10, 7 through 10. There's a lot in here, but the overarching theme is a call to repentance. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. This is repentance language. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We'll unpack some of this in detail, but overarching theme that James is talking about here is a call to repentance. Look at someone next to you and say, repentance. Now look at the person you didn't want to talk to. Tell them, repentance. Repentance. Repentance, it gets a bad rap, but it's a good thing. Listen, look right at me. Repentance is a reminder that God's not done with you. The Holy Spirit inside of you is calling you to God's preferred future. So repentance is a reminder that God still wants to mold and shape and use and create something new inside of you. Repentance is a reminder that God's not done with you. And James has a beautiful way of saying this is how repentance can look and begin. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. The closer you get to God, the more you see of God. The more you see of God, the more you realize you don't measure up. But God doesn't pull back. God draws in and he draws us to repentance. And repentance is a good thing. So if you're taking notes, write this down. And if you don't take notes, write this down. Repentance is a funnel by which God's grace and mercy flows. I'll say it again. Repentance is a funnel by which God's grace and mercy flow. And repentance, it's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. And repentance is a place, it's a change where change is needed most. And most of us think that the greatest change that needs to happen is somewhere else or in some other person. So, man, if my husband would just get off his lazy can and get up and do something, you know, we would just have a better life. Or my wife, if she would just stop henpecking me, everything would be all right. Or if my life group would change, if my job would change, or if this would change. No, I'm telling you, repentance is a change that begins where change is needed most, and it's in the mirror. So God, what needs to change in me? What needs to happen in me? God, would you do a work in me? And James, this is a robust call for repentance. And you need to know that a call to repentance is nothing new. This isn't something unique to James. Repentance is all over the scriptures. In fact, I wonder if James just didn't borrow some Old Testament prophet sermons. They all, if you've read any of the Old Testament prophets, they all basically preach the same sermon. They come to the nation of Israel. Good morning. Repent. Let's pray. Go to the next prophet. Good morning. Repent. Let's pray. Go to the next prophet. Good morning. Yeah, y'all got it over here. Y'all need some repentance over here. That's the theme. That's the theme. Then you get to John the Baptist. You know what his message was? What was it? That's right. Then you get to the disciples. You know what their message was? You know what Peter's first sermon included? Yeah, then you get to Paul. Well, he was just planting churches and being a missionary. You know what he said? If you have your scriptures, flip there. If not, we'll put it on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 says this. Even if I grieved you with my earlier letter. See, Paul wrote an earlier letter, 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians can be summed up like this. Dear Corinthians, knock it off. Love, Paul. And he's like, oh, was I too hard on them? I don't know. Let's keep going. Even if I grieved you with my earlier letter, I didn't regret it. And if I regretted it, since I saw that the letter grieved you, yet only for a little while, verse 9, I now rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because your grief led to what? Repentance. Paul says, the word of God did what the word of God does. It rooted out what didn't need to be there and put new life in. Draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Repentance. You see it everywhere. Book of Acts, the story of the early church. Some of you are thinking, maybe some variety. Nope. Acts 3, verse 19. Therefore, repent and turn back so that what? Your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And who doesn't want that idea? Sins blotted out. Seasons of refreshing from the Lord. What James is saying here in his call to repentance, it's a reminder that repentance is the funnel by which God's grace and mercy flow. And at the cross, when we become believers in Jesus Christ for the first time, there is repentance and we are saved. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, we repent, say, God, I am a sinner. Would you save me the first time? But it doesn't stop there. Repentance isn't just a cross thing. It's a daily part of the believer's life where we say, less of what I don't need and more of you, Jesus, which is what I truly need. Leaving more behind and following more of Jesus as he brings great change in us. And I get it. Some of you this morning, you have had great seasons of repentance and that fire that was once alive inside of you today feels weak or dim. I've been walking with Jesus for 20 years. I know how to pretend that life is great at church on Sunday morning. All the while feeling like, man, it's just not there. How do I get it back? What do I do? James is telling you, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's not unwilling to receive us and he grants repentance. Romans says that repentance is a gift from God. That's why it comes from God. Repentance is a gift. And when God gives you that gift, it's authentic. It's beautiful. And the kind of repentance that James is talking about here isn't just taking a 1 John 1:9 verse and slapping it on our sin and calling it repentance. If you're not familiar with 1 John 1:9, it says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. That is true and right. We love that verse. Amen. But he says, if we confess, confess in the Greek is homologeto. It means to say what God says about our sin. See, confession is not just, oh, sorry. Sorry, God. Sorry. And what James is saying is, hey, purify your hearts. Cleanse your hand. Mourn. Weep. Repentance is not just slapping a sorry post-it note on our behavior and calling it repentance. Here's the deal. We can't say what God says about our sin till we see what God sees. We draw near to God and he will draw near to us. God, I want to see what you see so I can say what you say. If I see what you see about my sin, I'll say what you say about my sin. I'll be brought to repentance and new life. And some of you are trapped in an area of sin that's holding on to you, or there's an area of the world that you won't let go of. I would say to you, ask God, take me to the bottom of it. Take me to the end of it. Show me that you're beautiful. Show me that you're great. I don't want to be a dad like that. I don't want to be a mom like that. I don't want to be a student like that. Grant me the gift of repentance. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Any of you dog owners, raise your hand. Cat owners. I'm sorry. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I get to say that stuff because I don't have to come back. I have two dogs, two yellow labs, and I love them. What I don't love is they have dark hardwood floors. And if I come home, they're normally very well behaved. But if I've come home and they've done something wrong, you know what they do when I walk in the door? They tuck their tail and they hide. And if I say their name like, Belle, that 100-pound lab will hide underneath an end table. I've never mistreated them. I've always given them plenty of food, plenty of water. They have this amazing doghouse called my home that they get to live in. But when they think they've messed up, they run from their master instead of to their master. And that's what some of you have been doing. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. He will give you the gift of repentance. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, wait, this is James. This is Jesus' brother. But my sweet Jesus wouldn't talk to me like that. Jesus would never call me to account. He would never say that my sin needs to be dealt with. Well, I love you enough to say, read your Bible. If you go over to the book of Revelation, look at the last words from our Savior written to a church, Revelation 3:19. Jesus says this, those whom I love, he's going to tell you what he does. What do, Jesus? Do you rub their back? Do you pamper them? Do you bake them cookies? What do, Jesus? 3:19, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be zealous and what? Repent. Can I ask you a question? What good has you holding on to the things that are not God's best ever done for you? What good has you holding on to the things that are not God's best ever done for you besides make you lie to yourself? Give you promises that don't deliver. I'm telling you, I've never chosen God's best and not think, oh God, I wish I wouldn't have done it sooner. When Jesus says, oh, in great mercy, come to me and repent. It's a gift that God gives you. Because repentance is a funnel where God's grace and mercy flows. So I would ask you one question. What's God saying to you today? What's one thing that he would speak into your heart, speak into your life? What's God saying? One thing you need to let go. There's one area you need to walk near to God and say, I want you to come near to me. I want to repent of this. I want to let this go. I want new life right here. What's one thing? One thing. One thing. As you begin thinking about it, I don't want you to be confused. Because listen, God convicts in love specifically, but Satan condemns with generalities. So some of you might think right now, you might hear, you're a mess. You're a failure. You have wrecked your family. That is not the voice of God. You need to tell the enemy to be quiet, leave me alone. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, not only in the world to come, but right now. So don't condemn me, because I'm a child of God. So don't listen to generalities. You're a mess. You're a failure. No. What God would say is, hey, you're ignoring your wife. Go talk to her. Hey, you need to leave work a little bit earlier this week. Hey, you need to talk to your daughter. Hey, that retirement you think is everything, why don't you loosen up your fingers? See, God convicts specifically. Specifically. Don't be scared to run to God this morning. The greatest life you'll ever receive is in his arms. That's why he said in verse 6, put it back up. After all of the things he said, you adulterous people, friendship with the world is enmity with God. But look at verse 6. God gives what kind of grace? What kind? Y'all act like you're bored about that kind of grace. What kind? Grace. Greater grace. Romans says, where sin increases, grace abounds all the more. All the more. Not just a little bit more, monumentally more. God gives greater grace. No matter how high the volume of sin is in your life today, God turns the volume of grace up even louder. He turns it up so loud that it eradicates those other things in our life. God gives greater grace. Greater grace. How many of y'all parents in the room? Show of hands. You know, I'm a parent of three. And I think the only thing funnier than kids on planet Earth are their parents, to be honest. As every parent at some point in their kid's life thinks their kid's just way ahead of the curve. They just do. I mean, my parents were guilty of it. They'd be like, look at little Wade, he's walking. Look at little Wade, he's talking. And everybody's like, he's 15, you know, so she's gonna have to get over that. And the same little miracle happens in every home that has a child, because for months they just lay there. Hey, Wade, what's Caleb doing? That was my first. He's laying there. That's all he ever does. He lays there. But then one day they go from laying there to up on their hands and knees. And then once they get up on their hands and knees, you know what they do next? Have y'all ever seen kids? You know what they do next? No, they bounce. They always bounce. They bounce. And then after they bounce, then they crawl. And then after they crawl, it's a game changer. They're like, where did he go? You know? And then they crawl over to an end table or a couch or a lampstand. And then you know what they do? And they climb up. And then you know what they do after they climb up? No, they bounce. They always bounce. They're always bouncing. And then after they bounce, they let go. And what happens next is not a cognitive decision of their will, but a biological happening that only a genius God could create, because he created them with a gigantic head and a tiny little body. So once they let go, they lean forward. And what happens next scientifically is what we call momentum. So their head goes forward and they either put a foot out or die. And it's step, 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 what? Fall. Y'all have seen kids. Good for you. Yes. And then you know what happens next? The parents pick them up, and there's excitement, and there's celebration, and there's pictures, and there's Instagram, and there's calling grandma, and then they put them down, and you know what happens next? The parents bounce, because kids train their parents, right? And they say, do it again, but this time with Facebook Live. Do it again, do it again, do it again. You know what I've never seen happen when a kid goes step, 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 fall, step, 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 fall? You know what I've never seen a father do? Step, 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 fall. What is wrong with you? Never seen that. Have you ever seen a dad act like that? Step, 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 fall. Good night. Get up. Your mom's doing it. I'm doing it for a treat. The dog will do it. Get up. Look at his wife. Must be something from your side of the family. We were very early walkers, you know? I've never seen a dad go step, 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 fall. Get up. But I'm telling you, some of y'all in this room are convinced that if you were honest with God, he already knows, but if you were honest with yourself and honest with him, let go of things and said, this is sinful, this is wrong, this isn't your best, I'm gonna draw near to you, that God the Father's reaction, because you've been stumbling and falling, is gonna be one of what's wrong with you. Don't draw near to God, we run from God because we have the wrong view of God the Father. Zephaniah says, he sings over me, he delights over me. A call to repentance is not a call to shame or guilt. It's not a call to experience God's wrath. Jesus experienced every ounce of God's wrath on the cross. There's no wrath for you if you're in Christ. The only thing a call to repentance brings in you is new life, greater love, greater joy. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So I want you to take the space around you right now, make it a holy space, and close your eyes with me for a moment. And I want you to think, what is one thing that God's saying to you right now? What is one thing that God is saying? For some of you, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, don't worry about all of the things in your life that you wonder don't measure up. Don't worry about all of those things. Don't worry, would God receive me? Would God know me? Oh, what? One thing, if you cry out to God for salvation this morning, he will answer. And we want to pray with you. We want to talk with you. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, what's the one thing? Do you know it? Where do you need to let go? Where do you need to lean in? One thing. So Lord, today, as we prepare to sing, I pray we would sing with open hands. I pray we'd sing with open lives. We'd draw near to you, knowing that you will draw near to us. Oh, for the person in the room that's just wondering, oh, should I let go? Will there be love? Will there be mercy? There always is in the presence of God. And when we repent and we draw near, we're never turned away. And for the non-Christian in the room, I pray that they would be drawn to repentance for the first time this morning. Pray it'd be so sweet as they find new life. I pray they'd come and talk to us in a few minutes at the end of the service. But Lord, may no one leave this room without letting go of things that need to be dropped and picking up more of you in our hearts, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing. Amen.